Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see all of you this morning. Would you stand up as we begin in worship?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Before you see to take a moment, turn to someone next to you, shake hands, and say good morning. Just a little plug on the community meals and the soup kitchen. You know, that's a really easy, good way to get plugged in and to serve. There's a couple hundred people come through every month for the free meal. So it's a good way just to get to know the community and help out. And people really, really need that. So they come and they're looking for a good meal and they're looking for some companionship, some fellowship. So it's good to come. And if you're looking for somebody to get plugged in, those are two great ways to do it. So would y'all stand with us as we continue in worship this morning?
Great and mighty, the moon and the stars declare who you are, and I'm so unworthy, but still you love me forever. My heart will sing of how great you are. Falling from the clouds, a strange and lovely sound. I hear the thunder roaring in the rain. It's ringing in. sing it out.
Are weary, I need your rest.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you are in control of everything that happens in this world, God. As we go through hardships, God, that we would just lean on you, that we would trust in your greatness and your love and mercy for us, God. We ask, God, as Mike brings his message, Lord, that you would just speak through him. Just use your words to draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So I mentioned earlier, sometimes we have one of those bad days that just seems where nothing goes right. And maybe it is some of those things like I mentioned, or maybe it's one of your kids get sick, or, you know, they mess up your food order at the drive-thru. I mean, it's amazing how sometimes little things really get us all bent out of shape. And so we struggle with that, and, you know, someone gets sick or something happens and it just throws you off your routine, and it just turns and it just like ruins our day. And I don't know if you're like that or if that's happened to you, but sometimes we let those little things really get under our skin. And then sometimes the stakes are so much higher. Instead of something little, maybe something happens. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe you find out that you're really sick, or maybe someone that you love is hurting and going through a tough time. Maybe you lose your job and you can't pay your bills, or maybe you have a child that has kind of left the faith and is wayward, and all of those things. I mean, when we really step back and realize it, we realize pretty quickly that some of the things that get us bent out of shape really aren't that important to start with. And what Peter does in this book is he helps remind us, no matter what you're going through, no matter how tough the road is ahead, you still have hope. You can still get through it. So what he's trying to do here, he's preparing us to live boldly for Christ in those tough times. And so he wrote this letter to encourage believers to live a life of courage in spite of the hardships they faced. And they were facing hardships, things like poverty, oppression, persecution, slander, abandonment, loneliness. I mean, that's what the Jewish believers were going through. And Peter's writing to them and saying, it's going to be all right. You can still have hope. And so what the study of this does, it helps us to understand that when we go through tough times as well, it's going to be all right. And so last week we kind of touched on the first part of 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. And what Peter has pretty much said here, he says, you have had plenty of time to sin. Now it's time to start living for God, no matter what the cost. And I'll tell you this morning, if you're here, and I don't know what's in your past, I don't know where you're at now, but God would tell you the same thing. You've had plenty of time to sin, but maybe now it's time to start really living for God. Maybe now it's time to get your priorities in order, no matter what the cost. And so from the beginning of this book, he's made it clear you're going to face trials. And right, the key verse here in 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. And so Peter just tells us, get ready. Jesus suffered, so will you. Things get rough from time to time. There's no getting around that. But if you want to be prepared, He's going to help us now understand how we can prepare ourselves. So if you're taking notes, we're going to jump right in this morning. Three main things and then a few kind of sub-points under that. But he's going to tell us how we can prepare ourselves for these tough times ahead, for this tough road that's in front of us. The first thing we got to do, we got to prepare our mind. Prepare your mind. It is so important that we have the right mindset about what life is really about. And you know that too. If you don't have the right mindset, little things bother you. You kind of lose sight of the mission that Christ has called us. And so let's read now 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 6. And we kind of covered this a little bit last week. We're going to go back over it. And it says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." And again, he's not saying that you won't sin. He's just saying you have power over sin now in your life. "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness, their wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." And so, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild living and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. So what we see here, Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same attitude Christ had. That's almost like a military term. It's like, get ready, you know, get everything you need here. And some Bible translations say they use the word purpose instead of attitude. So prepare ourselves, arm ourselves with the same attitude, with the same purpose that Jesus had. Again, it pulls us back to our priorities in life. And it reminds us that there is a reason for our suffering. As we saw in chapter 1, our problems have a point. Our hard times in life aren't just some random event that happened. They serve a purpose, and they can grow us if we allow them to. Again, I mean, this is the type of thing we don't like talking about. We don't like going through pain. We don't like going through hardship. We don't like suffering. We don't sit around and pin verses on our refrigerator that talk about how we're going to suffer and how we're going to go through hard times in life. We don't do that. I mean, we put the cheerful things, and that's what we get encouraged by. But Peter's reminding us, you will suffer. And so the tendency for us is we give in to temptation because we think that sin is stronger than we are. And Peter's saying, wait a minute here. If you belong to Christ, you are finished with sin. You have power over sin. You don't have to give in to it anymore. We think, I can't control my temper. And we think, well, that's just the way I am. You think, well, I can't really love that person because of who they are. You say, well, I just can't quit eating pizza because I have to have pizza every day. I mean, whatever it is, we think, man, I have no power over that. Peter's saying, wait a minute. You have the Spirit of Christ inside of you. The Holy Spirit is empowering you. And the more you suffer, the more you make it through hard times, the easier it is to say no to temptation. Just think about that thought for a minute. The more you suffer, the more hardship you go through, the easier it is to say no to temptation. And so temptation and this suffering and this pain, it serves a purpose. You know, Paul realized this. And in the book of Philippians, I mean, I've mentioned this before. He wrote it from a jail cell. He wrote it when he was suffering. He wrote it when he had nobody and nothing. And in the middle of that book, in Philippians 4:13, this is one of those verses we do put on our refrigerator a lot of times, and we don't even realize what he's saying here. In Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Have y'all heard that verse before? He's saying this from prison. He's saying that in the midst of, he's saying, I'm suffering, I'm going through tough times, I've had plenty, I've had nothing. I've had good times and I've had bad, but it does not matter what my circumstance is. Jesus is all I need. And he is who strengthens me. Again, it's preparing our mind. It's thinking differently about the suffering, about the hardship we go through. Can we honestly say that in our life? No matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the situation is, I can do all things through Christ. I can handle this. Well, I can say no to temptation. I'm done with that sinful lifestyle. I'm putting Christ first. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so in effect, he's saying, I've had good times and bad, but I know from experience that Christ is enough. And so when you endure suffering, what it does, it becomes your testimony. The more you endure, the more you understand how powerful God's presence is in the midst of that hard time. It forces you to your knees so you can rely on him to carry you through that time. So Peter's saying here, prepare your mind for suffering because this gives you power over sins. And why does it matter? Well, it matters because God is just. It matters because God is holy. And it matters because God will judge the living and the dead. And we will all stand and face judgment at some point in our life. And we will stand before God. And the only way we're going to be found innocent, the only way we can be found righteous, it's not through the stuff we have done, but it's through what Christ has done on our behalf through the cross. And that's what we talked about last week. It points us back to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal life that we now have in Christ for all those who believe. And so there's only one way to stand before God innocent of your sin, and that is through the blood of Jesus. So that Peter, again, he's just reminding, prepare yourself for this. Get ready for this. You don't have to live like you used to live. You now have power over that sin in your life. And then if you skip ahead to verse 12, I want to pick up verse 12 and 13 here. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. Everyone goes through tough times. This is hard. There's certain areas, certain generations, some places in the world that go through more suffering than others. But we all suffer to some extent. Many of us say, well, why is this happening to me? I don't understand, God, why you would allow this to happen in my life. Peter's saying, Don't be surprised. This is not something strange. This is normal. It helps you relate. It helps you understand how much Jesus loves you. It's preparing yourself for this. And I heard Billy Graham say one time that, life is full of these mountains and valleys, and it's when you're on the mountaintop that you've got to be in prayer the most to prepare yourself for the valley that is ahead. There's so much truth to that, guys. We've got to prepare our minds. We've got to be ready. We've got to understand, even if things are going great right now, there's going to be a time in our life where we hit the dip and we start suffering, we start struggling, we wonder, God, why is this happening to me? That's what we go back to, okay? We remember how Christ suffered for us. It's a change of mind. It's looking at things differently. And then let me just ask you, when you put all this perspective in light of eternity, doesn't it kind of change our priorities as well? When you really start thinking, and a lot of people, they'll look at the craziness in the world around us and say, man, the world is going to end soon. Jesus is coming back. And honestly, it looks more and more like it with the stuff we see on the news all the time, right? And when we look at that, and we look at how crazy the world is around us, what if I asked you the question, what if you knew that the world was ending in 24 hours? How would you spend your last day on earth? How would you prepare? How would you live differently? Just think about that for a minute. Would it change the choices you're making? Would it change your priorities? Would it change how you're spending your time? And I'm not just talking about going to your boss and telling them to take this job and shove it. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I know that's the first thing that popped in some of your heads, right? You're like, man, if I knew Jesus coming back tomorrow, I know one thing. I'm not going to be at work. But just think about it. Doesn't it change our priorities a little bit? Doesn't it change how we think? Would it be a day of excitement and hopeful anticipation? Or would it be one of sorrow for what you've done? And so as we enter this next part of 1 Peter chapter 4, what you see, he teaches us how to prepare. How do we prepare knowing that Jesus is coming back? So the first thing we got to do, we got to prepare our mind. It's a different mindset, knowing that suffering is coming, knowing that tough times are ahead. The second thing is we have to prepare our soul. We have to prepare our soul. Verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. It's going to happen. This world, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. It might be within our lifetime. It may be another 1,000 years from now. We don't know the hour or the time. The angels in heaven don't even know. But we do know the end of this world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and be disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest and be disciplined in your prayers. The ESV translation says it this way. The end of all things is at hand. So therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so these two words, sober-minded, to be self-controlled, that talks about the mindset that we have. It talks about how we can prepare ourselves, prepare our soul. This self-control, you could honestly translate it. It just means to keep your head, don't go crazy. And I say that, if you know the world is coming, you know, if you know Jesus is coming back tomorrow, some people would just lose their ever-loving minds, right? Some people would just go crazy. And Peter's reminding us here, this is not radical advice, but it's necessary. We've got to be self-controlled. We've got to be sober-minded. And I'll tell you, you see this, right? You see people that get so consumed about the end of the world that they're saying, okay, and they're trying to figure out the codes and Jesus will come back on this day. No, we don't pick dates. We don't go crazy, but we do get prepared, right? I mean, we do know that Jesus is coming back. So we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to prepare our souls. So instead of panic, what do? We pray. That's how we handle this. We pray. And so he gives us this powerful kind of two-step approach for how we handle this. And the first thing, we pray. And if we pray, we're going to take it seriously, right? You realize that when you're talking to God, you are talking to the creator of the universe. Just stop and think about what an incredible privilege that is. Have you ever had a chance to meet somebody famous and talk with them? Right? Have you ever just met somebody that's really famous or prominent? I mean, how do you feel when you're talking to them? You're like all giddy and excited and, hey, let me take a selfie. You know, no, I mean, you're like, you get up and you're like, you go crazy when you're around somebody. You're like, oh my gosh, he touched me or I talked to him. And it's funny how we do that. All right. When we get around somebody that we think has power or influence or fame or fortune, we kind of lose our heads a little bit. But have you ever stopped to think about how when you talk to Jesus, you are talking to the creator of the universe, the God of the universe who created every single part of you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And when you talk to him, he hears us. It's not just like we're talking to a wall. God hears us and he cares about us when we talk to him. That's mind-boggling. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he cares about you. That he hears you when you talk to him. And that's what prayer is. Prayer, in its most basic form, it's talking and listening to God. It's having a conversation with God. And so how can it be then that we struggle so much with prayer? That we go through the motions and we forget. And we find ourselves at the end of a tough day. How many times have we come to the end of one of those days where nothing has gone right and you stop and think, well, wait a minute, I hadn't even prayed today. I hadn't even spent time with God today. And then we wonder why our day is so crazy and why we're so upset and why things have not turned out the way we want. We're not spending time with God preparing our mind and preparing our soul. And so people who lose their heads, they don't pray. They just panic. And Jesus, I mean, we can look right to the life of Jesus. When Jesus knew that he was about to go to the cross, what did he do? He withdrew to the garden and he prayed. He didn't panic. He didn't lose his head. He prayed. And so when we realize that the end is near, what do? We don't party. We pray. It should drive us to our knees to think we need to be praying for those people who don't know Jesus. How many people in your circle of friends don't know Jesus? That Jesus is not their Lord and Savior. Because if we realize that Jesus is coming back, that the end of the world is near, then shouldn't our highest priority in life to be to tell as many people as we can about Jesus? You see, as a church, that's why we do things. That's why we serve. That's why we do things outside of these four walls of church. We've got a message to share. And it is too important to just keep to ourselves. It's too important for us just to pat each other on the back and say, oh, well, I'm glad you know Jesus. Too bad for everyone else. No, we've got a mission to tell as many people as we can. So we pray and we're serious about it, but we also pray and we're disciplined about it. And are we consistent in our prayer life? If you feel like your prayer life is not as effective as it should be, let me ask you how disciplined you are. How consistent are you in your prayers? Do you do it daily? Do you do it multiple times a day? Do you have a talk? I mean, are you communicating with God throughout the day? I'm telling you, the more that you communicate with God, the more you pray on a daily basis, the more strength you're going to have when those tough times come. And so to prepare your soul, here's what you got to do. You just got to take a hard, long look at yourself. You cannot endure hard times unless you're willing to get your eyes off of everyone else and you start focusing on your own life. Some Christians think that their mission in life is to confront everybody else and criticize everything that is wrong in the world. Peter's saying, wait a minute, it starts with being self-controlled and sober-minded. It starts with you. And so I get this from time to time, and I've even, you know, it's kind of come back to me that people say, well, man, I don't like that church or that preacher because he doesn't preach about sin enough. And what they're saying is they're saying he doesn't preach about other people's sin enough. Right? Because when we're forced to look at our own sin, we don't like that. We'd much rather the preacher get up here and talk about sins that we're not doing that someone else is doing. It's easy to give an amen and shout, hey, preach it, brother, when I'm preaching about something that doesn't affect you. But when we start talking about this type of stuff, when we start going through the Word of God, this is convicting when we realize we're struggling with this too. It's easy to point out the sins of everybody else. It's much tougher to examine our own lives, to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And so, a couple of things here. If your Christian life primarily consists of taking notice of what everyone else is doing wrong, you will not be ready when a tough time hits your life. If you've built your life about criticizing everybody and everything else, you won't be prepared when those tough times hit your life. Prepare your soul, get serious about prayer, and you've got to take a long, hard look at your own spiritual life. Now, the third way Peter tells us we can prepare here is to prepare our heart. And this is where it starts getting really personal. This is where it starts, man, it starts getting a little convicting. Now that the end is near, Peter wants to explain how a local church ought to live together. And so if you notice over the next few verses that we'll be reading, what we talk about, what you see over and over again is one another, one another, one another. And so living with the end in mind, living knowing that the end is near, it's not a call to like some kind of radical Christianity. It's a call for normal, everyday life as a believer in Jesus. And so what would happen if we lived our lives together as a church in such a way that a world hostile to Christianity would take notice and see something different about us? They would see God through us. What would happen if we really, truly lived like that? Verse 8 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Whose sin is Peter talking about? He's not talking about our sins and guilt before a holy God, right? He spent this whole book talking about how we're to live a holy life. He's not saying, oh, you just simply overlook sin. That's not what he's talking about here. But what he's talking about Brotherly love and harmony, what they do is they provide evidence to this world around us that we love Jesus. They show evidence to the world that Jesus has changed us. John 17, 23 says it this way. I don't think I've got it in there. It says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he gets together a long prayer. He prays for believers. He prays for his disciples. He prays for us. And he's saying in that prayer, I want you to experience such perfect unity that the world will know that God has sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. He's just saying this is what unity does. It makes an unbelieving, a hostile world see Jesus. John 13:35 is another familiar verse. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples. And so Peter's not saying here that when he's not saying that we don't take sin seriously, right? I mean, he spent way too much time in this letter urging us to display the holiness of God. And so if the church ignored sin, man, we would not be providing a faithful testimony to Jesus. So he's not telling us just, oh, love covers a multitude of sins, that, oh, we're to love each other and just overlook all these sins. No, he's actually referring back to Proverbs 10. And Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So the Christian life is not about finger pointing. It's about being united behind the mission that God has given us. So that means that there's times that we can't let little things bother us, right? That we have to overlook minor offenses. We can't hold on to our personal preferences. And we can't hold on to the way that we would do it. If I was in charge, I would do it this way and complain and gripe and stir up controversy and stir up dissension and get mad. And that's what happens far too often in churches today. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? When I was flying back from Nicaragua on this last trip I went on back in April, I watched a documentary on the flight, and I had it downloaded on my phone and watched it. And Larry Van Hoosen actually recommended it. And it was a documentary called When God Left the Building. Kind of an interesting documentary about the church in America and how it's struggling and how many churches are closing the doors and auctioning off their assets. And it was so it was highlighting several churches like that. And maybe one day I'll go back and kind of get into it a little deeper with you guys and share a little more with some of the lessons from that. But one of the churches it highlighted was this church. I think it was up in New York. And it interviewed a lot of the board members and interviewed the pastor. And one thing the pastor said that stuck out in my mind, he said, there's not a single week that goes by that I don't look out and feel disappointed and discouraged. And the church was just full of conflict. And they started interviewing the board members, and you started kind of getting a sense of what was going on. They were trying to oust the pastor. It had been a church that had been up to like 800 people and was down to less than 50 people at this point and struggling to pay the bills and to keep the door open. And one of the deacons that was one of the leaders, he was just mad as he could be because the service lasted longer than an hour. They had other members that were mad because they took down some pictures from one of the study rooms of the former pastors. They took them off the wall, and these people were furious that these pictures were no longer on the wall. And of course, you had the people complaining about worship music and the style and what they were doing. But all those things, you just saw a church full of conflict. But every person that spoke, you know, you're like, wait a minute, why do you exist? What's your purpose as a church? Is this what's really church is about? Paintings hanging on the wall, or how long the worship hour, is it really an hour or not? I mean, it's craziness. but it had caused such division and conflict. I really, truly believe after hearing some of those people interviewed, I don't even think they were Christians. And they were in positions of leadership within a church. And then they interviewed the pastor, and this is where it got real interesting. All right, the pastor, they asked him, okay, what did you preach on this Sunday? What passage did you use? And he's like, you know, he said, I actually forgot to use scripture in my message last week. Whew. I'm like, how can it even be a message without, by then my mind's just going, what? This is a church. This is not a social club. And then I asked the pastor, what's the mission of the church? And he said, oh, I should know this. It's on our bulletin somewhere. He says, we've got one, but nobody knows what it is. Okay. And I'm like just taking a deep breath at this point, you know. But what it made me realize, there was no unity at all in that church. And that church, it's probably, honestly, I don't know what's happened since that documentary came out. I would be very surprised if it's still open. It was that wounded, that messed up, magnificent building, huge building, right? But here's what I saw in that. A church that has no unity, it also had no mission. The people were not united because they didn't know where they were going. And they didn't know why they were going there. They were just going through the motions each and every week. So what when that happens, then what becomes important are traditions, paint colors, the way things used to be. They lost their mission. They had lost the gospel. Not one person said, I am broken because people aren't coming to Jesus. They had completely lost their focus on why they existed as a church. They lost the gospel. They lost their mission. At one point in time, I'm sure that church had faithful members who loved Jesus and loved their community and reached out and they saw people saved and baptized and transformed by the power of God. But they had lost that. And in that, they lost their love for one another. So now meetings are simply shouting matches and people were simply, why? Because they were so concerned about things that didn't really matter. I tell you why we protect unity at this church and why it's important to us. We have a mission that's too serious for us to get caught up in complaining about little things that don't really matter. This is why it's so important for us. Why do we exist? What's our mission? What is our heart for ministry? We're called to make disciples. Every single pastor should automatically be able to say why you exist. God gave you a mission. It's in Matthew 28. It's plain. We are called to go and make disciples. There's no doubt about that. It's not something we have to look up and say, well, wait a minute, what's on my bulletin? I don't know. And this is what Peter is getting at. If we want to have this type of love, we've got to prepare our hearts. We've got to be united behind this mission that God has given us. If you want to get ready for a tough time, begin today to practice the habit of loving others. And then he goes on to tell us how to do that. So the first thing we do, if we want to love others, we share with one another, right? We serve one another, and then we encourage one another. Let's take these one by one. First, we share with one another. Verse 9, it says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. So now he's getting practical. Okay, if you want to have this type of unity, it means you open up your homes. Now to us, we read this and you think, that's kind of weird. First century, they did not have hotels, right? They didn't have a big hotel where you went up and you pulled into the new city and you had this multi-million-dollar hotel. No, when you went to a new city, when a missionary, when a traveling evangelist, when a pastor went to a new city, they had to be put up by somebody in that church. So you see here why all of a sudden this is so important to the early church. You see why it's important for the church itself, because they didn't have church buildings like we have. They would open up their homes to worship the Lord. And so this idea of hospitality is so important to them. And it was part of their gathering today. And in our world today, we just don't understand this. We isolate ourselves. We say, my house is my castle. And what we mean by that is my house has like this moat and a drawbridge around it. And when I'm in it, I lock that door and I pull up the drawbridge and nobody else is coming in. Because I don't want them to see my mess. I don't want them to see how my kids act like when they're at home. And we can go on. We got all sorts of excuses. And we just say that's that. No, he's saying, wait, if you want to love each other, you got to be willing to go deep with each other, to open up your home, to share it with one another instead of isolating yourself. What if you viewed your home instead of a castle to be protected as a gift to be shared? When was the last time you had somebody over to your house for a meal? Or just had somebody over just to talk? When was the last time that you truly said, wait a minute, I have these things. God has blessed me with them. I want to share them with the people around me. You see, when we realize that, that we are managers, and the next verse actually in verse 10 talks about that. When we're managers of that, that we share it with others. And so the next thing we do here is we serve one another. And verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. The ESV translated, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That word steward is a manager. It's interesting. We talked about this in our Believe Life group last week. We talked about how we are just managers of everything God has entrusted to us. We're not owners. We don't own anything. God owns it all. He allows us to manage it. So whether it's our home, whether it's a gift he has given us, and as a believer, he's given every believer in this room a spiritual gift to manage. And we've been given those gifts to manage, not for our own benefit, not to advance ourselves, but to advance God and his kingdom, to honor him, to use it for the sake of others. And so you were given certain skills, gifts, and abilities. And the reason they're there is so we can help others and we can love others. And so if what you have and what you do, if it does not benefit others, then you're not using your gifts the way God has intended you to use them. We've got to look for opportunities to put our gifts to work. And so we share with one another, we serve one another, and finally we encourage one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. You have the gift of helping others. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies, and everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So he gives us these gifts of grace. And the reason they're there is so we can speak and we can encourage and we can help other people. And we do it through the strength that God provides. He challenges us to speak the very words of God to one another. So why? So we can encourage each other. And let me just ask you, do our words line up with Scripture? He's saying you got to speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Well, God speaks to us through his word. Do our words line up with Scripture? Do we speak as though God himself is speaking through us? Often we don't. And so you see that again, in the bigger context of unity in the church and unity within the body of Christ. If you're sharing with one another, if you're serving one another, if you're encouraging one another, you will be united. Again, I've got to at least throw in a sports analogy every week, right? Watching the playoffs, the NBA playoffs on TV, it's amazing how some teams, how when they face adversity, when they face trouble, they just give up. They get mad at each other. You see them yelling at each other. You see a team divided. And then you see some teams, the teams that are true champions, what you see them do is when they get down, they serve one another. They encourage one another. They build each other up. They're over there, instead of tearing each other apart, they're saying, man, we've got this. We can do this. Here, you see leadership. You see love. You see unity. Isn't it sad that so many times we see more unity in the sports world than we do in the church? When we can look to a basketball team and say, man, they know their mission. They know their role. They're using their gifts for the sake of the team instead of for the sake of themselves. Isn't it sad that they do a better job of that than the church does? Again, you just think about all this. Peter says, church, you're going to expect hardship. And when it happens, you've got to be built on mission. You've got to be built on unity. You've got to know what it's like to live with one another. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your soul, and you'll be prepared for whatever life brings your way. Verse 14. We'll kind of finish out chapter 4 here. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Again, don't make trouble. Now, you may suffer, but don't do it because of your own poor choices. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name, for the time has come for judgment. And it must begin with God's household. Again, it's not Christianity is not pointing out everyone else's sin. It begins right here in God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. I could say it this way. You need to stop judging others, and we need to start judging ourselves, and we need to stop serving ourselves, and we need to start serving others. We glorify God when we live a life like that. When we know why we're created and what He's created us to do. When we live like that, the unbelieving, hostile world sees Jesus in us and they see something that they need. It gives us opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. But it means we have to know why we exist. It means that we have to know first and foremost that we are believers, that we have been saved, we have been transformed. So that we've got to know what we have before we can serve and share with others. And so this morning, that's my question for you guys. Do you really know that you are a believer in Christ? And not only that, do you know that God has given us a mission to this world we live in? That as a church, it's easy to get in a routine and it's easy to think, well, we got to do this program, we got to do this event, and we got to do this. And we lose sight of what God has called us to do. And when that happens, you see division, you see controversy, you see people arguing about stuff that does not matter. Stop it. Get serious about what God has called us to do. Get serious about the gospel. And when that happens, I'm telling you, you will see this community transformed and changed by the power of God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We know that we have to take sin seriously in our own lives. There may be things that we need to repent of this morning. And Lord, we confess that to You. We confess it to the ones we've hurt. But Lord, let's just get focused on what You have called us to do. As a church, may we remain united behind what You have called us to do, the mission to go and make disciples so that people can experience that new life in Christ, so that they can be equipped to follow You every day of the week, and then that they together we can go and engage this community and world for Christ so that people may find Jesus and learn to follow after Him, to walk in His steps. Lord, I pray for this church. Just knowing, Lord, that Satan just loves to stir up controversy and dissension. There's nothing on my mind right now that is happening, but I know that Satan would love nothing more than to just put a foot in the door, just to get in this church and to try to tear it apart, just like that church I saw in that documentary. Help us to know, Lord, why we exist, and help us to bring glory to You. Lord, I pray for the people in this room, that they would realize, first and foremost, that You have saved them when they put their belief and their faith in You. You loved us even in our sin. You came and died on the cross. And so that when we put our faith in You, when we trust you, when we believe in you, when we make you the Lord of our life, when we confess our sins, what happens, Lord, is we are radically transformed, where our life is no longer the same. So I pray for each person in this room that they would be able to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and be able to believe in their heart, Lord, that you are who you said you are. And we know that when that happens, you save us. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we just ask that you just give us a burning passion to reach those that don't know you with the gospel of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close this morning in our time of response, there's a number of ways you can respond, as always. Maybe it's to go to the cross and write out your prayer and leave it at the cross. If you want to just come and receive communion this morning, just to remember what Jesus has done for you, let me encourage you to do that. Maybe one of you would like to talk, and we'll be in the back to talk and pray with you. Whatever the need, wherever you're at, maybe it's just to stay right in your seat to spend some time talking and praying with God or lifting your voice up in praise. Let's respond this morning as we close.
Thank you so much for your presence in this place, God. We thank you that you are in charge of everything in this world, God. We just pray that as we go throughout our lives that we would just be a light into this world, God. We pray for this church that you would help us, God, as we people around the community sees us, that we would just be a light for you in this darkness, God. That we would change this city, that we would change this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.